Well, there's a few more of you this morning than there were here last Sunday morning. Man, I mean, it was just the bold and the brave last Sunday morning. Oh. Okay, well, let's do that. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to worshiping God this morning together. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and enjoy the freedom that we still enjoy in this country, to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are, and the truth as we see it in Scripture by your Spirit. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, edifying to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin with a hymn. Getting ready for next Sunday's Resurrection Sunday, what are we going to sing?
Thank you.
Risley's ministry in Mexico. I want to give you an update and then read some of their things from their letter to us. As you know, Mexico is very dangerous. And right down the street from where Bill and Pat and Grady and Cheryl and their children live, there's a place in the streets where the federales stop people and we'll see if they're okay. Well, now, let's see, last week it was 10 days, so it's about 17 days ago, over 30 people were killed, gunned down at that intersection, right? Less than 2 miles from their house. And it's just very dangerous. They told us that the drug cartel are now just killing indiscriminately. They're killing. They used to just kill. They used to just kill police, federales, the drug people related with drugs. But now they're killing just citizens at will, with the purpose being to get the citizenry of Mexico to tell the federal government to lay off of them, to let them run their drugs. And like in the little community where Courtney, now Courtney, you recall, is the Risley's daughter who went to med school and is now a doctor. In her town, the mayor is very supportive of the police and the federales. So what happened was a grenade was thrown on a children's playground at the large school there, and a note on the fence said, if the mayor doesn't stop persisting in helping the police and the federales, next time there will be children in the playground. Now think about that as a mayor. If they threaten you, I think most of us would say, hey, this is worth it. I'll take the chance, and if they kill me, they kill me. If they threaten your family, that's a little more, takes a little more thought process. But here, they're threatening the children of his community. What would you do if you were mayor? This is not an easy decision for that mayor. We need to be in prayer for him. I don't know if he's a believer or not. But he is certainly in a precarious situation to have to make that kind of decision. So this is a kind of atmosphere that's going on in Mexico. In fact, one of the border towns, the chief of police was found decapitated this last week. So it's just getting worse and worse. And, of course, they're coming across the border, running across the border. And more, we're going to give them more and more education and aid and medical and all that. So this is what's going on. But in the midst of all of that, I want to read to you now. I don't want to take our time to read the whole thing. I'll set it in the back if you want to follow up on some of them. But just give you a feel of what's going on with the Risleys in the midst of that environment, that danger. Okay? First of all, I normally begin this bill writing. I normally begin each letter by thanking you for your prayers. It is the most natural thing for me to do, as every day we are amazed at the Lord's answer to those prayers. This month, I'm going to begin by asking you to pray for a special need. The lady pictured above, and they got her picture, you can see it back there. The lady pictured above is a very special lady to us. I have more to say about her later in the letter. But now I ask for you to be in prayer. She is in the hospital with some severe breathing problems. She is having a very hard time. Her name is, I'm going to say Pacha, but it's P-A-N-C-H-A. How do you do that, Phil? Panka. Okay? And she has accepted the Lord as Savior and has been instrumental in bringing several others to Christ. So please pray for her. And then in regard to their own family, it's official. The past month, Courtney took and passed the Mexican Medical Board exams. All, remember, she went there so that she could minister at a mission field with her parents as a doctor. Let's see, all academic requirements have been completed. But please keep her in your prayers. So let's be in prayer for Courtney. She now begins the process of becoming a licensed physician in Mexico, which is a political process and does have hurdles that are difficult for non-citizens. The man standing in front of Courtney is in the picture, and you can see the picture, is the dean of medical school. Since then, she has had two other doctors on staff of the medical school offer to help her with her ministry. This is just, you know, can't read the whole thing, but here's one, a picture of a family. Let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people in the picture. Pictured above is the family of Augustine Coronado. The day before this picture was taken, Pat and I went to their home and asked if they would be interested in studying the Bible with us. Now that's what Pat does, Bill and Pat. They'll be driving down the road, and you and I will see a house, one house, nothing else near it, and drive on by. They see a mission field. They'll just go up to houses and just knock on the door and ask if they can come in and study the Bible with the people. So that's what this is about. At the time, she was busy preparing their afternoon meal, so we made arrangements to return the next day. Now, this gives me cause to stop a moment. Let's talk about fasting. Why don't we emphasize fasting as much here in the church age? We've got to remember, it would take hours to prepare one meal. We can stick it in a microwave and do it in minutes. It would take hours. So when you fasted, you gave up that meal. You gave up that time of preparing that meal to be in prayer or to study. So we don't really emphasize it that much. Okay? So we made arrangements to return the next day. When we arrived, Augustine was in the kitchen talking to his wife, and we were getting ready to teach. Augustine went out to the area behind their house. Pat looked at the wife and asked, "Is he going to study?" And she shook her head and said, "He probably had some business to take care of," meaning he wasn't interested. To her surprise, he came back into the house with their teenage son. During the next 30 minutes, they all sat and listened to us present the gospel, and by the grace of God, every one of them believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. We spent the next hour, look at this next thing, we spent the next hour teaching them how to find verses in the Bible. I'll say more about that in a moment. They were all excited to get their own copy of a Bible. People, that's probably the only book they have in their house, is the Bible. And that's true across Mexico. They were very excited. They were all very excited to have their own copy of a Bible and were very eager to learn how to find verses. What a wonderful privilege the Lord has given to us to be able to minister to people who are so hungry for the love of Jesus. Thank you for your prayers. Now, remember the atmosphere that's going on in Mexico. Grady preaches on the town square of Segaro. S-E-G-U-R-O. How's that, Phil? Segaro? Is that all right? Good. I can speak Spanish. Alright. Ever since many of the new Christians in Segaro met Grady and became aware of the fact that he preached at several prisons each week, they have asked that he preach to them in the village. With Grady's schedule, it was not an easy thing to accomplish, but he did find the time. He stopped by the village on Tuesday afternoon on his way to Guaymas, and I knew how to pronounce that only because I've been there. G-U-A-Y-M-A-S. I'd have torn that word up. But I learned how to say it. It's Guaymas. His time was limited, and we spoke to several of the ladies and told them he would come to the village at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock. And it was important that he be able to preach on time so he could go to Guaymas. Of course, they all agreed, said they'd be there at 3, and were looking forward to having Grady preach in the town square. Grady arrived in town 15 minutes early, and after visiting with Pat and me for about 10 minutes, the three of us proceeded to the town square to wait for the people to arrive. 45 minutes later, we were still waiting for the people to arrive. Finally, they began to gather. Grady began to preach about an hour and 15 minutes late. I have to hand it to Grady, and as all the time we were waiting, he was telling me, "Dad, this is Mexico. They'll get here. Just be patient. They'll get here. And don't worry about it. They will not be on time, but they will arrive." Grady preached a tremendous message about the grace of our Lord, and I have to say that I am very proud of his preaching. He is a wonderful preacher of the Word of God. All those who listened were pretty much glued to every word, and they were all excited about him returning to preach another message. That does not mean that they will be on time, but this is Mexico, and clocks and calendars do not have much meaning. Well, we live by the clock. Forget the calendar. We live by the clock. There are several ladies that came that we had not met before, and they all asked Pat and I to come and teach them the lessons, start giving them the little lessons. Meet the Christians in Segaro. Pictured above is, how'd you pronounce it, Panca? Panca. Pancha. 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 Pancho. Pancha. Not Pancho. That's Cisco. This is Pancha. Right. Pat and I have been ministering to people in small villages for some 16 years, and we do not remember a group of people who have been so loving in the Lord than those in Segaro. For the next few months, I want to introduce some of them to you and share some of the blessings that we have seen. Most Christians in the United States will testify as to the difficulty in witnessing to others. Many teach that presenting the gospel to another person is best left to those who have been saved for a few years and have achieved a certain degree of maturity. We have not found that to be true in Mexico, and we were amazed at the spiritual discernment which was demonstrated by Pancha, when she was saved. On that day, when Pancha received Jesus Christ as Savior, Pat had to read our salvation lesson to her because she can barely read. She had attended a couple of our lessons when we were teaching in her daughter's house, but she did not actively participate because of her reading abilities. When we presented the gospel, we take full responsibility that the gospel is presented clearly and accurately, but the actual decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior must be solely the responsibility of the individual. There are times when we think that a person is making a decision because they like us or appreciate us being in the village, but we trust that the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. And then she goes on to talk about people in that area. Let's see. And then she just talks about different people that accepted Christ as Savior. Let's see. The lady pictured above is Panchita, who is the daughter of Panca. Panca. Pancha. Cha. Cha, cha, cha. All right. Pancha's house was the house where we taught most of our first lessons in the village. The second or third time we were in the village, Panchita's husband, Benito, came in from the fields to meet us. He only had a few moments, but we did have time to give him our salvation lesson in the Bible. The next week, Panchita told us that she had taught Benito the first lesson, which is the gospel, the first lesson, and that he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So they just, John and I like to tell them, they're not really missionaries, they don't work. They just go out there and give the gospel and people believe. And let's see. Okay, here's another one. I wanted to share something concerning what is missing. I wanted to share something concerning the villages in which we minister that might help you to understand the hunger for the Word of God, which we are blessed to observe. Above are several pictures from some of the houses in the village of Sagaro. We prepared compared with our houses in the United States. There are some things missing in these pictures. I would like to point out three missing items. There are no televisions, no radios, and no books. Books are so precious and so valuable. Virtually the only books you see in any of our pictures are the Bibles and lessons we give them. We have found that virtually all have the people of these villages know about the Lord, or for that matter, any other subject, they know from what they have been taught verbally by some individual they have met. Virtually all they know about God and Jesus Christ and salvation, they have heard from a person, and none of their knowledge have they obtained in finding these truths in the Bible. While such a situation provides an outstanding opportunity and openness to our teaching, it does have certain dangers. Because the people love us and appreciate our presence in the village, they will believe just because they will believe about anything that we teach them. This is why we place such an emphasis upon our lessons and what they learn. And so there's a couple of articles, and I'll leave these letters out in the back. But these are the things, when we send them money, these are the kinds of things your money goes to. It doesn't go to them taking a trip down to Cancun. It doesn't pay for fine clothes or anything like that. It pays for them to be able to get from little village. And people, the interesting thing is, number one, the big denominations, the charismatics and all, don't go to these villages. Why? There's no money. There is zero money there. So they're not going to go there. And in a lot of these little villages in the town square, there's a big Catholic church. And I was misunderstanding. There's no priest there. Just a building. And generally, as a woman who's in charge of the Catholic church, and they're seeing more and more that these people are letting them go into the church and use a classroom to get out of the weather or something like that, sit down and teach these classes. So these are the things going on with the Risleys, and we just need to be in prayer for them, especially in this danger time. And in prayer for these people that you'll read about, if you take a few moments just to glance at the letters, and I'll leave them back there. So I wish we could have them send enough for every one of you to have one, but they're limited, so we'll just put it back there and you can read that. Any questions on the Risleys? Okay. Let's talk about prayer. Let's see, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. How you doing?
Great.
Yep. Our prayers are being answered?
Prayers are being answered.
Okay.
Continuing to treat.
All right. So you want us to continue to pray that it continues to drop off?
Right.
All right.
All the way.
All right. I'm not sure I know what that means, and I'm not sure I want to know, but we'll be in prayer and for your speedy recovery. Let's see. How's Nathan?
Nathan's doing good.
Doing good. All right. Very good. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
I have two.
Two.
Terry wanted me to ask us to be in prayer for Bonnie Ewing and her family.
Bonnie Ewing. Okay.
It's starting to cause even some organ failure and stuff.
Oh, wow. How old is
Bonnie? She didn't say.
Okay. All
right. I'm going to assume, you know, maybe 40, 50.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for Bonnie Ewing.
So that was the first one. And then the other one was my sister asked us to be in prayer for Gene, the guy, her friend that had the liver infection.
Yes.
Well, some of his numbers are coming back kind of funny, so they don't know if he's trying to reject the liver or maybe the hepatitis C has come back or so they're running.
All right, let's be in prayer for Gene. He's a super guy. He loves 50s rock and roll. And so we need to be in prayer for Gene. And yes, Kit?
My sister-in-law in Greece, she's in the hospital for
Wow. It's kind of like, almost like burning down the barn, get rid of the rats if they did the operation and she were to die. And wow. Be in prayer. What's her name?
Joanne.
Be in prayer for Joanne. Absolutely. Any other? Yes, hon.
My cousin Zach is still in the hospital.
Oh.
He just got more of his leg amputated. He's only 21, I think. Yeah, 21. So his body's just not accepting it like it was before, because he already got partially amputated. Now they amputated more. So he's been in there for a while and just having a real hard time just being in there. And,
man, I guess.
His body's just, it keeps getting infected. And
wow. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Zach. I noticed since you've got now out of school, we don't pray for your teachers anymore. You used to always have us pray for some of your teachers. So we'll be in prayer for Zach, absolutely. And any other prayer? I got a prayer request. Billy, I'm trying to think. What is Billy?
Brother-in-law.
Yeah, he was one of the first ones that came up. When I announced it at the family gathering at a funeral service, he came up and he said, "Listen, I'm already in this family. You want to think twice about entering this family? And we need to talk." He has got a great sense of humor. He told me,
"Huh? He was here."
Yeah, that's right. He came. That's right. And he. I saw him. We were at the house. Christine, Judith's mother, and his mother, and his mother-in-law. Yeah, and he was walking outside, and he was carrying Laura, his wife's purse. And I said, "Do you always carry a purse?" He said, "Hey, I love carrying this purse. It's the only time I get to carry my own money." I mean, he's just always quick with it. Well, he's. Got some major problem in his knees, and I wouldn't have thought, okay, knees, but it could go to death. That's how severe the problem is and what's going on in his legs. So please be in prayer for Billy, and they're going to do some surgeries and just try to find out if they can maybe not save his legs, but they'd like to do that, but most important, save his life. So let's be in prayer for Billy. Billy and Laura have about 3 children, so please be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." Gracious giver is defined by God as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not that only, but one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, so that they might be led of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. So let's take a moment to prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, it's our custom when we come to this facet of worship to recall the 2 great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, the first line is the political economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. Then we cross that freedom, and Father, we're so thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom, who've worn our nation's military colors throughout the history of this country, and even for the local police. But Father, we cross this line with another line, the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the spiritual freedom that gives us eyes to see how to use our time, how to use our money, what to do with our lives. And so, Father, we are so thankful for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. We pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Mexico, Peru, Africa, many countries in Africa, and just anywhere that you open up, the Philippines. So, Father, we just pray that you'll continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. in December, John and Dan and I went to the pre-trib conference, and I came back and introduced you a beautiful hymn just written by the man in Ireland, pastor in Ireland. And it's not just a Christmas hymn. It goes through the entire story, the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. So for our Easter, getting ready for a Resurrection Sunday worship, let's sing that, and I've got it on the overhead, plus the music to go with it. Will you stand? All together now.
Jesus, burning bright. Oh, that
a fun prayer. I'd like you to be in prayer for my granddaughter. Tuesday, she is in a competition at school and with a lot of schools, and she's chosen this song to sing in her competition. So please be in prayer for Madison. All right, let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And yes, we're still working on the long sentence, but we're getting halfway through, so we're moving on here. So let's prepare ourselves with a word of prayer that God the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things He did have us to see in the verses we want to look at this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit and Apostle Paul have put together almost a complete gospel message in one sentence. He lays out the issues, the problems that had to be resolved, how they were resolved, and how we might be saved, how we might be imputed with the righteousness of God for eternal life. What a phenomenal sentence. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see, grasp the things You would have us to grasp, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I found an interesting little outline for this section of Scripture, for this one sentence. I just want to give it to you to help you see just how important this sentence is. The unlimited provision of God's righteousness. Now remember, that's the big issue. That was the study of the 10 questions in Job. How can he be righteous who is unrighteous? So this is the great issue. So here we're looking at the answer to the 10 questions in Job in one sentence. Unlimited provision of God's righteousness. First of all, it's apart from the law. It doesn't depend on the law at all. In fact, the law gets in your way. So it's not dependent on the law. Let's read verse 21, the first line of this sentence. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. You recall that's the main verb. Has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Secondly, it's provided by faith. So it's apart from the law, so how am I going to get the provision of God's righteousness? How am I going to get His righteousness if I can't produce it? It's provided by faith. Let's read verses 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God, through faith or by means of faith, in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. So he's restated the issue is faith. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For a distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Alright, the third aspect. It is accomplished by the blood of Christ. By the work of Christ on the cross. Is how this is provided. Verses 24 and 25. Let's read 24 and 25. Being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith, by means of faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed and waited until the cross. And then the last part, provided. Now what's provided? God's righteousness provided on the basis of grace. I think this is just an outstanding four major points of this sentence. It's a part. How do we get the righteousness of God apart from the law? Provided by faith, accomplished by the work of the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, provided on the basis of grace, 25 and 26, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For a demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's got to be just. No matter how he gives this righteousness to us, it's got to be just in doing it. If we earn it, then he's not being just, because there's no way we could earn this from him. Now, last week we studied some things. We're going to start look at grace today. So those of you that treaded through the snow last Sunday, just let me go through quickly what we covered last Sunday. For all those that were not brave enough to get out and chance wrecking their cars and all the rest of it, let me just go through some of the things we covered last Sunday, and then we'll move on. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Apart from the law, independent of the law, being witnessed by the law, being witnessed as the present passive participle of martyreo. Sometimes it means martyrs, but it means to witness, to bear witness. Important thing here is that the bearing witness is in the passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. The righteousness of God receives being witnessed by all of the Old Testament writers and prophets, writers of the Old Testament scripture. We studied a little bit more last week, but just kind of bring you up to where we are. Remember that we're in this long, history is a long trial. It's a long trial in the spiritual warfare. And so our God is there. And what is being said here is, you've had plenty of witnesses. You know the righteousness of God. You know the issue. You know Jesus Christ. And as you remove the Bible from society, you see what's happening in our country. Why do you see what's happening in our country? Don't be alarmed or amazed. We remove the Bible from the judicial system. We remove the Bible from the educational system. And for all effect, we remove the Bible from churches. It's dark. And when it's dark, these are the things that are going to happen. I mean, they're just astronomical things that are going on. I'm sorry to say, right here in Texas, want to produce a play where Jesus and the disciples are all queers. I mean, people, this is just unbelievable that this is going on. But then again, it's not. When you abandon the Bible, these are the things that are going to happen. So I'm not really amazed by all that's going on. But you'd have not had that kind of thing even talked about. But I'll tell you something else. If somebody did a play where Muhammad was a homosexual, boy, there would be riots in the street and newspapers would be reporting it on front page. But Jesus, don't worry about him. He's just the Savior of mankind. Now, verse 22. The righteousness that God is looking for is appropriated by faith and only by faith. Even the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness belonging to God, by means of faith in Jesus Christ. So it gives us by faith, gives us the object of the faith in Jesus Christ for all. People, the gospel is open to all. It's unlimited atonement. Those who believe, it's open to all, but not all are going to believe. Not all are going to believe. As I read the letter from the Risleys, where they do not have TV, radio, books in their homes, no cars, nowhere to go, all this kind of thing. I was reminded of that statement made by a professor, Nittenberg, at the time of the forming of the United States of America when we had a democracy. And he said, once the people of a democracy learn that they can vote themselves these things, democracy's over. And the average life of a democracy is about 200 years. We passed it a little bit. But people have now, we can vote ourselves medical care. We can vote ourselves take care of us from the womb to the grave. We can vote ourselves educate. We can vote ourselves television. We can vote ourselves whatever. It's all our rights. And in some places where you don't have anything else, and somebody comes with a Bible, somebody comes with the news of the gospel, you want it. You don't have time for anything else, you want that. You want to listen, you want to read, you want to understand it. That's early American history, where every home, nearly every home had a Bible. And it was respected. Even if it wasn't read, it at least was respected. But not so anymore today. This is the condition that happens when you move further and further away. And people, I want to warn you, both here and those who will listen on the internet or disc or whatever, this happens to individuals. We're seeing a national cancer, but it happens to individuals when you move further and further away from the cross. All these things that we're seeing that are going on in this country happen to the individual as well. All right, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, belonging to God through or by means of faith in Jesus Christ. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the righteousness of God, righteousness belonging to God. The Greek starts out with a conjunction introducing an explanation. Even or really, that is. A better use of the Greek conjunction is, that is the righteousness of God. Referring to the perfect righteousness of God. And sometimes the righteousness of God refers to one aspect of God. Sometimes it refers to both a holiness and His justice put together. Through or by means of faith. Well, here we go. I could spend a couple of months right here in this one phrase. By means of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, first thing I want to do is take a look at the King James translation. The King James translation says, for even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. If you have a King James, you have the preposition translated of. This is, of course, an inaccurate translation. Now, we don't have time this morning, but you want to write down and then go look at Galatians 2:20. In Galatians 2:20, there it says, by faith, or by means of faith, in Jesus Christ. And but its way it's translated is of Jesus Christ. So it should be there, of Jesus Christ, not in. Here, it should be in Jesus Christ, not of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing how sometimes the translators just try to impose their own understanding. So, in our text, even the righteousness of God, which is or by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Not of Jesus Christ, as the King James says, but in Jesus Christ. It cannot be stated any simpler to me than this. Even the righteousness of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ. We might ask, how can people get so messed up in the Bible that they don't see this, they don't understand that, they don't understand moral issues that are clearly presented in the Bible. All these types of things. People, put those things aside. They don't even understand the gospel. Here it is as clear to me as it can be. Now, I love John 3:16. That's pretty doggone clear. But this is simple. Our Ephesians 2, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How much clearer do you want it? And to me this is clear. Even the righteousness of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ. It amazes me how scholars, pastors, teachers add to the gospel, have a different gospel. The Roman Catholic Church, the gospel is all tied up with the church. You don't find that in Scripture. But it's believed by Catholics all over the world. The Mormons, all these people, even some Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, so confused on the gospel. And to me, it's so simple stated here. The issue of our having the righteousness of God cannot be by works of the law. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look. Translation. Let's just look for a moment. We do this every time or nearly every time. Jesus Christ. These are transliterations, not translations. I hope you know that by now. Jesus in the Greek is Jesus. and Christ is Christos. Jesus is a transliteration, Jesus, but it's translated Messiah. Christos translated Christ, that's not a translation, that's a transliteration. Translation is anointed, Messiah. So it should be Jesus or Savior the Anointed, Savior the Messiah. Now, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't say the name Jesus Christ. I just want you and your soul to know when you hear that, that's not what's going on. That's a transliteration. It really is the Savior, the Anointed. All right, let me just spend a moment here. Today, more than any other period, what's so special about this Jesus? Why are you Christians so head up on Jesus Christ? Why do you say it's the Muslims and the Jews and all the Buddhists and the Hindu and all these other people don't believe in this Jesus? They'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. Wow. What makes him so special? People, he's the only one anointed. He's the only one anointed by God, sent by God to be the way to God. So if you're going to talk about heaven and hell and the biblical aspect, then let's take the biblical answer. We got to go to the Bible. If you're talking about being saved, you find that in the Bible. So how does God tell us to be? By faith in the one sent, the Savior sent, the Savior the Anointed, the Savior the Messiah. That's what's going on in the passage. So that's what's special about Jesus Christ. And yes, it is exclusive. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ. But it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. Whosoever will believe, be saved. So it's really not exclusive in its presentation. It's open to everyone. But as far as entering heaven and eternity with God, yes, it is exclusive. Got to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, by means of faith. Now, we've already studied the doctrine of faith. Let's just run through a couple of points to remind us of a few things. One of the most important things I'd like you to remember about this word is the importance of the object of faith. That's what's important. Nearly every religion will claim or call for faith. But the question is your faith the faith God is looking for? That's the great issue. It's not just a you're not saved by faith. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. So, is your faith that your church is teaching, denomination is teaching, whatever, that you're in some movement, is it the faith God is looking for? Only faith in Jesus Christ saves. You can have great faith, but if it's not in Jesus Christ, it amounts to nothing. Secondly, faith other than in Jesus Christ is not the faith God is looking for. So we always have to ask yourself, is your faith the faith God is looking for? Faith is one of those words that everybody uses, religions, denominations, movements, all this. But is it the faith God is looking for? Is it the object of faith God is looking for, really? Point three. All the faith in the world secures nothing from God. All the faith in the world secures nothing from God. But a grain of mustard seed of faith in Jesus Christ brings eternal life. That's how powerful it is. All the faith in the world secures nothing. A grain of mustard seed of faith in the person of Jesus Christ secures eternal life. Brings about the imputation of God's righteousness and then justification and then eternal life. Four, it is the object of faith that has the merit, the power. We are not saved by faith. We are saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And five, faith is not something we do, but the channel by which we appropriate what God has done for us. Faith is not something we do, but is the channel by which we appropriate to ourselves what God has done for us. And then finally, point six, the victory of faith. I'll read it to you. We won't turn to it for sake of time, but let me read to you 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? Now it deals with the object. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is the great issue of the victory of faith is the object. All right, verse 22 then. Even the righteousness of God by means of faith. And this is made very clear. Look at the next one. For all who believe, for there is no distinction. It's amazing how many people refuse to see what is plainly witnessed in the Bible, that it is by faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ, and only faith in Jesus Christ, that allows us to receive the perfect righteousness of God. Now, think about that. How can I be saved? How can this be by faith in Jesus Christ? I'm a bad person. In fact, I've never even tried to be good. And that's becoming more and more prominent. I've never even tried to be good. Never tried to obey the law. Not even the laws of man. And yet you tell me I can have the perfect righteousness of God simply by believing in Christ. Or let's put it another way. I hear this. Christians judging. Well, that person can't be saved. Look how bad they are. Look what they've done. Look what he's done to her. Look what she's done to her children. Look at this. Look at that. They can't be saved. So we've got our eyes on man. Got to keep your eyes on the object of faith. Get your eyes off of the subject. Get your eyes on the object of faith. Even the Virgin Mary, whom the Roman Catholic Church worships, was under total depravity. She was under total depravity and had to receive the righteousness of God the same way we all do. Just the same way as a thief on the cross, by faith in Christ. Once she believed in Jesus Christ, went on and had, after giving birth to Jesus, had sexual relationships with her husband, more children, on and on and on. She needed this eternal life. Then it says, for all those who believe. Present active participle of pistuo. It's a transitive verb, which means that it has a subject and an object. The verb is to believe. The subject, any member of the human race, anyone. John 3:16, whosoever believes. And the object is always the same, Jesus Christ. And we have seen this so many times in our study of faith. That is the right, here's our verse now, that is the righteousness of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. Alright, we have the present active indicative of a status quo verb, ime, is. There is no distinction, introducing the status of every member of the human race. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, rich, poor, slave, free, any member of the human race. This is our status. We're all under total depravity. No distinction. Diastole, meaning difference or distinction. Here it is used. Well, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. They're all under total depravity. Being a Jew does not give them advantage over salvation, over anyone else. In verses 1 and 2, yes, they do have advantages. The Jews have advantage. But when it comes to the individual salvation, no advantage. They have no advantage. Even though they have the law, even though they have circumcision, no advantage. Gentile without the law, without circumcision, no disadvantage. They're all in the same category. There is no distinction. Before a Jew can enjoy all the benefits of the four unconditional covenants to God, to the Jewish race, they have to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. By the way, I don't mind taking a moment. One more prayer request. Pray for Israel. People, I don't know if you heard what our president did this week. The Prime Minister of Israel came to the White House to visit. Obama, our president, was so upset with him, got up and walked out and went to eat lunch, left him sitting there, no lunch, no anything. Just a total slap in the face. And is making anti-Semitic policies in our White House now. And, I mean, it's snowballing. It's progressing. Things that are going on in the world. So, I don't know how many of these Israelites are saved. That's not the point. The point, we're dealing with God's chosen people. So we need to be in prayer for these people at this time. Just because they have the Mosaic Law doesn't give them advantage. Just because the Gentiles do not have the Mosaic Law, they have no disadvantage. Alright, this brings us to the clarifying verse 23. All Jews, all Gentiles, every one of them immoral, every one of them under total depravity. Look what it says. For you see, all have sinned. Now, we translate the conjunction for an explanatory conjunction, explaining what has just been stated, that there's no advantage. Why isn't there advantage? For you see, all have sinned. That's why there's no advantage. For all, every member of the human race, every Jew, every Gentile, for all have sinned. This is why the absolute necessity of Jesus Christ being born into the human race, not receiving a sin nature. He had to be born of the virgin, people. This is not just some nice little story that God thought would add a nice little thing for a son. This is vital. Because if he was not born of the virgin without the male intervention there, then he would have inherited this sin nature. All are under this sin. Jesus Christ was born apart from it. By being born of the virgin, have sinned. Aorist active indicative, amortanano. We study the doctrine of sin to miss the perfect character of God, the independent of God. And so we've studied that. So verse 23, for all have sinned. And then the next phrase that I want to cover this morning, and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. Fall short. Present active indicative of hustereo. Now, let's talk about that. Fall short of the glory of God. People, I'm sorry. This does not mean to fall short. It means to... if you lose a football game by 1, 2, 3 points, that's falling short. You fell short. If you have $1,900 on a $2,000 bill, you fall a little short. Just a little short today. Don't have quite what I owe. People, this doesn't mean that. This word means to not even be close. Not even be close. It means to be way behind. It means to be, and this is right out of the lexicon, to be last. To be the posterior. It means to be excluded. I don't know why, and I've learned this verse since I was a little boy, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean to fall short. That gives us the wrong idea. We fall short just means you don't have it quite enough. People, we're so far behind here that we'll never get out of debt. So this word means to be excluded. The middle voice is used to emphasize the agent. Every member of the human race is eliminated, completely missing the righteousness of God. What it's saying here is, even with your self-righteousness, all the good that you do, you're excluded from the righteousness of God. Your self-righteousness means nothing. And I hate to change a beautiful verse that we learn as children, but this doesn't mean to fall short. This means to be excluded of the glory of God. You're not even close. You're not in the game. You're excluded from it. So your self-righteousness even exclude you more, we could say, does not bring you closer to the righteousness of God. Well, I almost got there. I fell just a little short of the glory of God. No, people, you're excluded from it. You're so far away, it isn't even going to count. John and I say of Dan Hill, he's not saved because he's got to come up to total depravity. So this is the idea here. You're so far back. We all are so far back. Now he's saved, just in case anybody's listening here. I'll give him that credit. But the recognition. But people, we're so far behind. That's why it's got to be by faith and faith alone and faith only in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ only. We have no hope. You can work and work and work. You can be a monk and go live in a commune and just never see anybody, never do anything, and all this kind of stuff. You're so far behind. You're excluded. You can pray 10 hours every day. You're excluded. Doesn't matter. We're all excluded from the glory of God. And I'm not saying rechange anybody's way of learning it, but it should be, for all have been excluded from the glory of God. All are excluded. Not falling short of the glory of God. Okay, for all have sinned and excluded from the glory of God. Okay, here again we have one of those effects of sin, of total depravity. Far away from the glory of God, excluded from the glory of God. The glory of God, really, in a sense, is impossible to define, because once you define the glory of God, you've confined. So that's the purpose of a definition. A definition is designed to confine everything else from this, so that we can exclude everything. You define a chair. Well, you want to exclude a table. You want to exclude other furnitures. You want to exclude everything. And you want to get it down by excluding everything so you can get down to the definition of a chair. So that when somebody sees a chair, they'll know that's a chair. Well, if you define the glory of God, you've confined the glory of God. It's like the love of God. The love of God is beyond understanding, Paul says. So the same thing is true of this marvelous glory of God. It's beyond understanding. You will confine it the more you try to define it. However, having said that, we'll just say that the glory of God is the sum total of all that God is. So if we have the old chart form, we just draw a line, and the line goes up here, out into eternity. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our recognition. The word glory means brilliance, honor. It comes with honor. And so this is the glory of God. It can refer to an essence of God. It can even refer to the acts of God. It's just used in so many wonderful ways, and we probably should spend a couple hours just on the glory of God. Okay, now we move to verses 24 through 26. Now we move to verses 24 through 26. And two more intense verses. Let's read 24 through 26. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, in whom God, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was the demonstration of His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness. Can't even define righteousness. It's just demonstrated. It's like love. Love's like gravity. You can't really define it. You describe it. If I ask you to define gravity, you would say, well, it's in a vacuum. Things just sort of float around, all this type of thing. Physicists cannot define gravity. They define it by description. We define the righteousness of God by description. For a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at verse 24. being justified. Okay, this goes back to verse 22. Let's take a look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, by means of faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, being justified. See what I've done? I've gone from the end of verse 22, for there is no distinction, being justified. Now that brings us to an understanding of justification, which is a good place to stop, and we'll take it up in 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday we'll have a Resurrection Sunday special, and so 2 weeks from now we'll be ready to look at a little deeper in the area of justification. Yes, Mick, it's already time, and I can't believe it either. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so vital that we understand utmost clarity how we're saved, that we might learn about you. Even believers, sometimes we get into a jam, what have I done that God is doing this to me? We have a wreck. What did I do? We impose on you a false view of what you are and who you are. It's not the kind of God you are. It's so important that we correctly understand how we were imputed righteousness as an unbeliever, so that we will correctly understand how we're imputed righteousness as a believer by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is why this is so vital, Father, and we know that. This is why Paul takes this time, and we have to take this time. It guides us in our understanding of you. What kind of God are you? Vengeful or graceful? What kind of God? So, Father, we just come before you, and we thank you and we praise you for the God you are. We thank you, Father, that you have made the way that we receive your perfect righteousness by grace through faith and nothing else. And we'll fail, we'll stumble, we'll sin, but we have a God who has already taken care of all these problems. So this morning, Father, we praise you for the God you are. And now, Father, as we go into a week of celebration of the trials, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that every time we come into these things, even if we're in a store shopping, all these things, Father, that we'll remember, will call to mind how gracious you are, how gracious your Son is to have done this for us. I just pray this will be our attitude through this week. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.